When we look around at many of today's teenagers and children, we see them trying to express themselves, trying to find freedom in various forms of expression. Everything from extreme sports like jumping off the hand railing at the mall on a skateboard to some type of piercing of their body or dyeing their hair. It seems like children everywhere are just saying, "Pay attention to me." They're trying to express themselves in all these different ways. And here in the Word of God, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy about some of the social indicators of the last days. And he says that in the last days, there will be various indications of the moral breakup of society. In fact, he says in verse 1, "This know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." These will be difficult times. And he begins to discuss some of the different problems that will be evident. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. But right in the midst of that list, he says, disobedient to parents. It seems that one of the indications of these last perilous times will be the attitude that children have towards their parents, the problems that will come to the families. And we saw a few weeks ago here in the morning service a message that was preached from the book of Daniel about the subject of Bible prophecy. And we saw some of the various indicators revealed in Scripture relative to the political and economic trends of the last days. But here in this passage, we see the moral and family problems that begin to show themselves in the last days. And it seems as though this passage is indicating that in the last days, right will be considered wrong, and wrong will be considered right. In other words, if you believe biblical principles, and if you raise up a family to hold to the Bible, then much of society, if not the majority of society, is going to say, "You're wrong, you don't understand, and you're a bigot," or whatever the case might be. And then it seems that those who are living in opposition to the Bible will in many instances be in the majority, and they will be considered progressive, they will be considered socially elite and understanding of their times. Illustrations abound to prove that the Bible prophecy is right on target. For example, last week in American Demographics magazine, the magazine that kind of watches the trends of our country and other countries, stated that today in America, only 42% of the people recently surveyed indicated that they believe that homosexuality, for example, is wrong. Now, the Bible says right here in verse 3 that one of the indications of the last days is that men will be without natural affection. They will begin to do that which is unnatural. And we do not have a hatred for homosexuals, but we do believe in this church that homosexuality is considered, by the Bible standard, an abomination. It is not natural. It is wrong according to the Word of God. But in America, only 42% of people say that now. In the United Kingdom, only 21% say that. In France, only 13%. And in Spain, only 5% of people say that homosexuality is wrong. What are we seeing? We're seeing a trend in the world where what the Bible says is wrong, the world says is right. And they consider anyone who believes the Bible to be true to be wrong. And so, throughout history, there have been times when nations and when people have lost their moral compass. And it seems as though we're living in such a time today. Now, as Paul wrote to Timothy, and as he spoke to him about all the changes, the disobedience, the deviant behavior, the despising of that which is good, how could Timothy go out into a world like that and hold his own? Or let's bring it down even a little more personal. In this world in which we live, with all of the indications of society being what they are, and with the continual onslaught of propagation of wickedness towards our children, how in the world can our children, facing this type of culture, facing these types of issues, how can they maintain a godly direction in this day? How can a difference be made? And I believe the answer comes back not to a political answer, not even to some kind of a new law being measured, but I believe the answer comes back to the home, to moms and dads giving basic principles to their children so that as they face a world that says right is wrong and wrong is right, so that our children will be able to stand up on the truth of the Word of God, which never changes, and go forward in this life. That's why today we thank God for Christian mothers. That's why we appreciate their encouragement in our lives. And you'll notice, if you would please, what the Bible says in verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." In other words, Timothy, all these things are going to be evident in society. Disobedient to parents and despisers of those that are good. You're going to see all kinds of unnatural affection. You're going to see, Timothy, various different types of blasphemy and covetousness and all these problems. But he said, now, Timothy, I want you to continue on in the things that you've already learned. I want you to stay by the stuff. I want you to stay true to those provisions that have been given to you. Now, what were the provisions specifically that had been given to Timothy? What provisions made the difference for his life? Why would Paul say to him, hold on to those things that you had learned? And this morning, I want you to see three provisions that every one of us need to give in our own families, one to another, and especially parents to children. The first provision that our children need is the provision of godly principles. Godly principles. The Bible says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Now, this is very basic, but you can't continue in something that you never got in the first place. And what a tragedy today that so many young people have no concept of basic right and wrong issues. But Timothy had a concept of it. And that's why Paul could say, continue in the things which you have learned. The Bible says in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And in this society where our schools have taken the Ten Commandments off the wall and where in many cases we see people trying to put God back in some back corner, the fact of the matter is that young people need to be raised with the awareness that there is a higher authority, that they will give an account of their lives. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Center for Addiction and Substance Abuse at Columbia University reported this past week that for the seniors graduating from high school this month or next, that 91% of these seniors have already in their high school year consumed alcohol. Already in the past year, 86% of them have smoked cigarettes. 83% went ahead and got drunk. 76% smoked marijuana. And 61% of graduating seniors this year have already tried cocaine at least one time. Why? Because they are not being governed by godly principles in their life. There's no fear of God in their life. In fact, our society says to them, hey, no fear, man. You don't need to fear anything. You can try everything. You can do what you want to do. But Timothy knew that there were some things he was not going to try to do. Timothy knew that there were some things that were not pleasing to God. And that's why Paul said, now, Timothy, the whole world is racing towards an ungodly end, but you continue in the direction that you've been given. Now, Timothy, first of all, had learned the truth. He had learned the truth. And it says here, continue in the things which thou hast learned. And we today have a challenge before us, and that is to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, it will not depart from him. Now, how did this learning take place? Who was the teacher? Was it the Christian school? Was it the Sunday school? Where was this teaching imparted to Timothy? Well, turn back just a page maybe in your Bible or two to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5. The Bible says here, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now, Timothy's father, for everything we know, had never come to faith in Christ. But his mother was a godly woman. His mother had imparted truth to him that had given him a strong faith in the Lord. Abraham Lincoln once said, "No man is poor when he has a godly mother." There's a lot of truth to that. When someone has a godly mother, then he is truly a blessed man. But it seems in this day that author Bill Bennett is right when it's speaking of this hour in which we live. He wrote, "It is as though we're saying, let's have children, not train them, and then see what will happen." And that's what's happening so oftentimes. We're allowing MTV and HBO and every other one of those types of channels to raise up our children, and we wonder why their behavior is so erratic, and we're not willing to give boundaries in their life, and when we do, many times they are far too permissive. And we wonder what's happening to this generation. But God says that we must raise up a child in the way he should go. Timothy had learned some basic truths in his home, and especially from a godly mother. Not only had he learned these truths, but I want you to notice, secondly, that Timothy had been assured of them. In verse 14, it says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." The word assured means that there was repetition in the home. They spoke often of God. They spoke often of the holiness of God. They spoke often of the principles of the Word of God. And so we see that he was constantly being challenged in this way. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 speaks to the fathers. And it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I believe every father today ought to say, "I'm going to be a blessing to my wife on this Mother's Day. I'm going to support her in this direction. We're going to work together as a team, bringing up our children for the Lord." Thank God for single moms, and thank God for moms who seem to have more spiritual zeal. It seems many times ladies have more of a drive spiritually than men. I don't know why that is. But there ought to be some men in this country who are going to say, "My wife's not going to go it alone raising these children for God. Thank God she's a godly mother, but I'm going to support her in this. We're going to work together as a team raising up our children." Charles Wesley once said, "I learned more about God from my mother than all the theologians in England." And I believe today we need parents once again who will instill godly principles into the hearts of children, who will shepherd their child's hearts and nurture them along the way with respect to the greatness of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, and the truth that the Word of God teaches. And so Timothy had been raised upon godly principles. But then it goes a little bit deeper than that. Timothy was raised not just on godly principles in general, but specifically, he was raised on scriptural truth. He was raised on scriptural truth. Now, notice what the Bible says, if you would, in verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy was a young man that from a child had been learning scriptures. From a child, in fact, the Bible says, thou hast known the holy scriptures. So the scriptural foundation in his life had made a difference. From a child, he knew them. He had memorized them. He knew the context of them. He knew how it applied to his life. And this was something that was real in his heart. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The Word of God is a restrainer from sin. The Word of God is a helper in time of need. And so from a child, Timothy had the Scriptures instilled within him. Now let me say a few things this morning about the Scriptures. I want you to see it because it's in the text this morning. First of all, I want you to take note that the Scriptures are reliable. The Scriptures are reliable. Notice verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, people seem to have different philosophies about child raising today. Some say, "Well, I'm going to really listen to Dr. Spock. He's got some good ideas." And some say, "Well, I know of another psychologist. I know of a psychiatrist that wrote about raising up of children." Well, let me encourage you with something this morning. As a Christian, the supreme handbook for the family is the Bible. And this morning, our final authorities in our final authority in matters of faith and practice is the Word of God. And moms and dads, the Bible has plenty to say about family. The Bible has plenty to say about godly principles for living. Oh, how I would encourage you today to begin reading even the book of Proverbs. You say, "I don't know what to read to my kids." Just read the Proverbs. Just a few verses a day to them. Some of you parents, I want to challenge you right here on Mother's Day. This summer, give your kids some incentives for Bible reading. Challenge them to read a chapter a day. Older kids, maybe a book a week. Some other kids could read the whole Bible this summer. Set up a little chart, moms, on the refrigerator and chart their Bible reading. Let the Word of God be hidden in their heart. Don't let them spend all summer watching, as the average American child does, 38 hours of television a week. Friend, why don't we decide right now, I'm going to let my child from a child know the Holy Scriptures. If he memorizes a verse, I'm going to get him a Big Mac. He reads a whole book of the Bible, I'm going to take him and do something fun, and I'll give him a prize at the end of the summer. Listen, it doesn't have to be the school or the church that has all the Bible-based education around here. Now, the Bible, the Scriptures are reliable. Notice again verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means that the Bible is a God-breathed book. It's a God-breathed book. The Holy Spirit breathed into these authors the very words that were to be written out. Contrary to what some college teacher in some comparative religion class says, the Bible's not the opinion of a bunch of men who just wrote what they wanted to write. The Bible is God's Word. He breathed His Word through the process called inspiration. 2 Peter 1 and 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These men were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and they then gave to us the Word of God. And so the Bible is a God-breathed book. And it says in the book of Revelation, we're not to add to or subtract from it. That's why we reject other such books or revelations, so-called, when we hold to the truth of the Scriptures once delivered unto the saints. The Bible is a God-breathed book. And having said that, secondly, the Bible is a preserved book. The Bible is a preserved book. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thank God there's no confusion about it. Matthew 5 and verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled. On one occasion, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thank God this morning that we can come to the Word of God and that we can know that it's not only preserved, not only inspired, but it's also preserved for us. I thank God years ago as I felt the call of God to preach, I said, God, there's so many versions and translations of the Bible. It's so confusing to me. Sometimes the critics of Christianity bring it up. Sometimes people that are looking for a reason why not to believe in God, they'll point to this issue. God, I've got to know, where is your word? If I'm to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, where is the word that's preserved with every word? And I thank God that as I have preached now for over 20 years and as I have stood before congregations with this King James Version of the Bible, that I can have a confidence in my heart that this isn't some Reader's Digest, pablum type of an edition, but this is the true Word of God. And you see, the Bible is a God-breathed book, and the Bible is a preserved book, and God's Word will always guide our children in the right path. We have four children, and one's in college. One will graduate from our high school here at Lancaster Baptist High School in 2 weeks. And you know, it's beginning to dawn on me that these kids are not always going to be with us. And we gave them to the Lord when they were born. We dedicated them unto the Lord. And it could be that my son or my daughter that are now in Bible college, preparing for Bible college, our son is, it could be that one of them would go to a faraway mission field someday. It could be that maybe my daughter will marry a young man who preaches in another state. I don't know. But I know that they'll not have mom and dad 24/7. But I know this, that they'll always have the Lord with them, and they'll always have the Word of God, which is reliable for them. And I've got to point them to that Word while I have them, because I have them for a relatively small amount of time. And yet I know that while the counsel of others may let them down, God's Word is always reliable for them. The Scriptures are reliable. Secondly, the Scriptures are profitable. The Scriptures are profitable. They will build and enrich your family. Noah Webster, the great Christian educator who completed our most famous American dictionary, said of the Scriptures, the Scriptures were intended by God to be the guide for human reasoning. I was in a bookstore recently and picked up a book, and the author was a secular humanist, and he was railing on Noah Webster. What a terrible man Noah Webster was. Well, you know why he doesn't like Noah Webster? Because Noah Webster likes God's Word. And the Word of God tells the secular humanist, you're wrong. And so many in education today are viewing the world through the eyes of humanism, through the eyes of sin and wickedness. But when you come to the Scriptures, you have a different point of view. And the Bible is profitable to you. Now notice it says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now notice how it's profitable for you, and you'll see these words. First of all, for doctrine. If you're taking notes this morning, doctrine means a set of beliefs. A set of beliefs. A lot of times people come to a church and the first thing they want to know is, what do you do for my kids? What do you do for my teens? What time's the pastor usually done preaching? Depends on how people listen, amen? But they have questions about programs, and that's okay. Are the nurseries clean? That's a good question. But did you know the most important question someone could ask about a church is, what's the doctrine of this church? What does this church believe about the Bible? And the Bible is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine means a set of beliefs. Every child and every adult needs a set of beliefs that they might live by. A doctrinal statement that they might live by. In this day of ecumenical worship or of just feel-good kind of worship, doctrine's being put on the back table. But we need to come back to the matter of doctrine. Then the next word says the Bible is profitable for reproof. The word reproof means convictions. When someone's reproved, normally you're saying, don't do that, you know? Or as Bill Cosby has often said, son, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. How many of you understand that's a reproving statement, you know? Johnny, don't touch that, or I'm going to spank you, or whatever the case might be. It's a reproof, and the Bible sometimes reproves us. That's why some people don't want the Bible. That's why they don't want to get around it. Why? Because it's like a salt to us. It sometimes reproves us. How many of you are willing to admit today, hey, I need reproving sometimes? How many of you are willing to admit, I need it every day? No, but a lot of times we do. And the Bible gives us reproof. And if it's in the heart of a child, it will reprove him when daddy's not there. It'll remind him of something that he shouldn't do. And this is the truth of the Bible. It's good for doctrine, reproof. Secondly, correction. The word correction, or thirdly, correction. The word correction means setting things right. If you've ever seen someone break a leg or break an arm, and then they have to do what? They have to set it. And God's word will take something that's broken and set it. It'll take a broken family and set it. It'll take a broken heart and set it. God's word will set things back in order. And then the fourth word is instruction or discipline. God's word will provide instruction. Daniel Webster, a great speaker in the early American scene, once said that his oratory abilities were God-given, and they were due to the fact that his parents had instilled in him a love for the Scriptures. Now, I know today that many people view a mom who spends time teaching her children things like the Bible and character principles, a mom that spends a lot of time around the home, according to the feminist movement today, is an utter failure, so they say. And they almost seem to demean some woman that would spend a lot of time around her kids. And I want to say this morning that we want to lift up moms who love their kids enough to instill those truths. I know a lot of moms work. 54% of the American women work today. But the fact of the matter is, Mom, that your first priority, and you know this, is your children. And that you would come to them and instill within them these truths of God's Word. I heard of a preacher friend who was talking about how he would always go somewhere and someone would say to him, what do you do? And he'd say, well, I'm pastor of such and such church. And then they'd say to his wife that question, and what do you do? And sometimes she felt stuck. You know, she's a housewife, she's a mother raising four children, And so finally she thought that thing through, and they went out and a fellow kind of came up to him, kind of dignified like, and said to the pastor, what do you do? And he said, I'm pastor of such and such church. Oh, wonderful. And looked at his wife and said, what do you do? And she said, well, I am currently socializing two homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. And what do you do? You know, we need to stop putting down the role of a mom training up children in the ways of God. And you see, there's nothing second class about imparting truth like this to our children. I've got a feeling in my heart today there'd be a much lower prison population if some families would get back to basics in America today. Now, Timothy, Paul said, Timothy, I want you to continue on with what you've been given. You're going to find people saying that a man leaving the use of his wife and going with a man, that that's totally the right thing. And you're going to find people pushing that. And you're going to find people saying that there's nothing wrong with going out and doing all kinds of wickedness and immorality. And you're going to find that the values all around you are going to change, Timothy. But Timothy, I want you to keep on keeping on with what you were given, with the things you know to be right. First of all, the godly principles. Secondly, the scriptural truths. And then here's the very most important thing Timothy's mom gave Timothy. Here's the thing that every single one of us need to have, whether we were raised up in a Christian home or not, and that is, thirdly, Bible salvation. Bible salvation. Now you say, well, why do you call it Bible salvation? Because that's the only kind there is. In other words, if this is God's revealed word, then this would be the instrument whereby he reveals salvation to the world. And I want you to look with me at verse 15 this morning. 2 Timothy 3:15. Everybody take a look now, because this is some powerful truth here. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So it is the scriptures that are able to make us wise, that enlighten us, that show us the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the Bible, then, that is the incorruptible seed used by God to bring about the knowledge of the truth. So Bible salvation is revealed in the Bible. Now, that's pretty basic, but that's where we've got to start. God says, you want to know how to have your sins forgiven? You want to know how to have a home in heaven? Then recognize this truth. It is available to you through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, when I was a little guy, my mom taught me lots of songs, but one of the songs she taught me was the Bible. And it went something like this. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Bible, that's how we'd sing it all the time. There'll be an offering plate in the back for the solo you just heard, just a little extra tip you might want to throw in there. But she used to teach us that, the Bible. In fact, if you know that song, I want you to sing it with me. If you don't know it, just listen or fake it, whichever you desire this morning. But if you know it, get your Bible ready, if you know it, and let's sing it together and think about this truth for the children. Ready? Here we go. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Very good, boys and girls. You did a good job this morning. The Bible is God's revealed truth. And it says here that the scriptures will make us wise to salvation through Jesus Christ. What do the Ten Commandments show us? Boy, they show us that we have a need. They show us that we fall short. But you know what else? The New Testament shows us that Jesus Christ came to meet that need, that he died on the cross for our sins. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Bible salvation, it's revealed in the Word of God. I heard about a 4-year-old boy and a 6-year-old boy recently that went out. They got their mom a beautiful plant. It was a green plant that she could keep in the house, and they had used their own money to get this plant. They were so thrilled about it. Their mom was so thrilled about it. But the older boy, the 6-year-old, he had kind of a sad look on his face. And he told his mom, he said, "Mom, there was a bouquet at the flower shop we really wanted to get for you. It was real pretty, but it was just too expensive." He said it had a ribbon on it that said, "Rest in peace." He said, "We thought it would be just perfect for you because you're always asking for just a little piece so that you can rest." Well, my friend, the only way that a mom or anyone will ever rest in peace is when they have Bible salvation. And you can know that one day you will rest in peace, you will be with Jesus Christ, if you would just come to that place today of listening to the Scriptures. For the Scriptures alone can tell you that you have a need for salvation. And that need is universal because all of us have sinned. All of us come short of the glory of God. And because we're all sinners today, we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm just kind of here on Mother's Day to make mom happy, and I'm glad you're here. But my friend, your mom would be happy, you would be happy, if one day you spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. And all of us need to make a decision to trust Christ as our Savior. You see, this matter of salvation is revealed for us in the Bible. And then it's available for us by faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 15 again. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation," okay, "through faith which is in Jesus Christ." So it's not enough to go to the church. It's not enough just to read the Bible. It's not even enough just to be wise about the Bible. We've got to come to a place where we put our faith in what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life and died for our sins. And when we put our faith in Christ and in His finished work, then we possess salvation. It's not enough to know that there's a Golden Gate Bridge or to believe that you can get across the bay by crossing that bridge. You've got to literally cross over that bridge to get across to the other side. It's not enough to just know there was a Jesus who died. We've got to put our faith in that Jesus Christ who died. On August the 16th, 1987, a Northwest Airlines jet took off from Detroit's airport. A few minutes later, that captain reported trouble. In the cockpit, there was smoke, and the plane began to rattle. As the plane began to come down towards the sky, from the sky towards the ground, it was very evident that they were not going to make it. In fact, 155 people were killed in that plane crash. Others were killed as the plane landed on a busy street and crashed on that street. Miraculously, as the police officers and firefighters arrived to the scene, they found a 4-year-old girl named Cecilia, who had just a few scratches but was basically unharmed. They felt sure she must have been from one of the passenger cars on the freeway. But as they began to check the records, in fact, they found that Cecilia was a young girl that had been on that plane from Tempe, Arizona. Her name was found on the manifest. Cecilia, as they began to discover, had been miraculously saved, but they also found that something else had taken place, something done by her mother named Paula. It seems that as the plane began to fall from the sky, that Paula took her seatbelt and double-strapped her daughter into that seat. Then Paula turned and put her body around her daughter, Cecilia, so that her body would bear the absorption and the shock and all of the brunt force of that crash. She wrapped herself around Cecilia. And when the balls of fire began to fly through that cockpit, and when the various types of debris began to fly through the rest of the fuselage and towards them, it was Paula's body that absorbed all of the force. And Cecilia was found without harm because of a mother who was willing to hold her daughter, who was willing to take the flame and the debris in her body for her daughter. When I think of that kind of love by a mother, I'm amazed. But I am even more amazed with the love of Jesus Christ, that He was willing to hang upon a cross and take literally the sin of this entire world upon Himself. The flame of hell was blocked from you and from me if we would but put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to tell you this morning, He loves you. And He's trying today to extend to you the covering of sin that only He can offer. It's available through Jesus Christ. Do you want your family this morning to experience spiritual freedom? Then I would encourage you to make sure that every member of your family has been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And if your family today knows Christ as Savior, then let me encourage you to place a priority on the Word of God. Keep getting to the house of God, hearing the Word of God like you did this morning. Get into it personally this week. Get some Bible verses for your kids to memorize, to learn, to grow by. For it is through the Word of God that one day as they leave your home, you'll be able to say, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." Continue thou, knowing that they came from the Scriptures. They will be your moral compass in a day that has no direction. You can have direction if you'll follow the Word of God. Let's pray together.